Turn to the book of Acts. If it be the Lord's will, I'd like to begin a series of messages this morning from the letter Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi. And just to lay a bit of historical fact with it, Philippi was a Roman colony in the province of Macedonia. You may recall the story of the Philippian jailer, one of God's children, who was to hear the gospel preached. There was also another, her name was Lydia, the seller of purple. Paul had received a vision with divine instructions to go to this very city, and that's why I asked you to turn to Acts first. I'd like you to see where Paul receives his instructions. If you would, look with me at chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout, and I apologize for these names. I'm just not a Greek theologian that has the ability to pronounce this, so forgive me. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, notice what they were. They were forbidden, not by the people, not because of some rule, but by the Holy Ghost. And I'm setting up something for you here, so I want you to pay close attention to how this goes for the next few verses here. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they were come to Mysia. They were essayed, in other words, they tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit, once again we see the Spirit, suffered them not, permitted them not to go to Bithynia. And they passing from Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing or leaving from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Before we can begin this book in Philippians, we needed to see what Paul is addressing here when he speaks to these dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see this important thing that Paul's travels were not just a willy-nilly thing. They weren't just, I like it over in Hawaii. I think I'll go over there and preach over there for a while. Or, maybe I'll go down here. No, the Lord was guiding every step. And I pause for this reason. The Lord hasn't changed, folks. He's the same as he is with every one of his people and everything that he's created. God's purpose was being fulfilled just as it was when Christ said, "Must go through Samaria." God has a chosen people, more than just one, who must hear the good news over in Philippi. Now, if you would please turn your Bibles to the epistle that Paul had written to the Philippians. As we saw in what we just read, God the Holy Spirit closes doors and opens doors as it fits His purpose. Our Lord, God Almighty, the Creator of everything, does not change. The Trinity is of one mind, in perfect harmony with each other, perfect agreement with each other, and perfect purpose. The three distinct persons, yet one God. And what God has purposed shall come to pass. So let's begin, if you would, at verse 1 and read through verse 6 of this epistle. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with bishops and deacons, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel and from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this epistle. He mentioned his chains in Caesar's palace and some of Caesar's household sending their greetings to the church. He was especially dear to these folks at Philippi. He was the preacher who had brought them the gospel the first time. Oh, how I think about how special Pastor Gene is to me. I am so blessed with today's technology that a man over 2,000 miles away from me, I can talk to him every day. And trust me, folks, he is still my pastor. He still pastors this poor lost sinner. What a joy it is to be able to speak to him and remember him. This is what it was for Paul. This is what it is for Pastor Gene. Not only does he bless me in being able to pastor me, the Lord uses me to bless him, to keep up to date on what's going on here at Rescue. 38 years he spent his time pastoring the people here at Rescue, and he loves each and every one of you today just as much as he did when he first met you all. Every time I speak to him, we close with this: give my brothers and sisters at Rescue my love. Every time. I'm praying for them. He says, I love you dearly. And I know he means it. This is how Paul feels for the church at Philippi. They were especially dear folks to him. When they had heard that he was a prisoner in Rome, they sent one called Epaphroditus. And I know I didn't say that right, but they sent him to visit Paul. And they sent him with presents and good wishes. That's when Paul sent this epistle back to them. When he'd gotten those gifts and he realized, you know, he saw the love that they had put into putting things together for him and sending this one to him. I've got to write back to him and tell him how much I love to them. Our subject for today is this wonderful statement that Paul makes in verse 1. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. That's my title for today's message. Servants of Jesus Christ. Now we must open with this in mind. All of creation. Some will read that first thing, the servants of Jesus Christ. What can I do to be a servant of Jesus Christ? I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, that all of creation, everything, serves our Lord. He's Lord of all. He's not just Lord of Christians, those who come to Him. He's Lord of everything. He rules everything. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Colossae. Just a couple of pages to the right. All creation serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 with me, if you would. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister to Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto the all-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of the darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And here's what I want you to see. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's God's word. You can't argue that, can you? That's the word of truth right there before us. For by him, for by the Son of God, for by God manifest in the flesh, the very one, look at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We're talking about the very one who we read about in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about the very one who we read about in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us under the kingdom of his dear Son. This is the one who all thrones, dominions, and principalities and powers, they were created by him and for him. So as I said a moment ago, to consider these words that we just read in chapter back in our text in Philippians chapter 1, what is Paul telling us here? The servants of Jesus Christ. Everything is a servant to Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty. This virus is a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. People may hate this, but Hitler was a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh sure was, and I'll tell you what, Pharaoh was a lot worse than Hitler was. Look at verse 16 through 20. Wait a minute. I'm sorry, back in Colossians again. I left that a little bit too quickly. Sorry about that. Look at verse 16 through 20 with me, if you would. For by him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This one This one who all things exist and all things serve. So what is Paul telling us here in our text in verse 1 back in Philippians? Paul knew that all things serve the Lord. He already knew this. He also knew that not all are willing servants. In fact, very few are. The nature of man is to rebel against God. Look, if you will, into the book of Isaiah for a moment. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. We'll come back to our text. Isaiah chapter 30. What is Paul telling us in chapter 1, verse 1? Knowing these things that all things serve the Lord, knowing that some do not serve Him willingly, the nature of man is to rebel against God. Look at verse 8 through 13, if you would. Or actually, verse 1 through 3 first. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Isaiah 30, verse 1. That take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not with my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust of the shadow of Egypt be your confusion. Now, turn over to verse 8. He says, now go write it before them, speaking to Isaiah, in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for thine to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. This is God's chosen own people right here, God's Israel. Isaiah is writing to the people of God. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. That's what the world is doing around us, folks. They're telling the preachers, don't talk to us about this God of wrath. Talk to us about a God of love. About the God of love only. Tell us about this one who loves us, that He's waiting for us to come down to see Him. Tell us of the one that we can do something to save ourselves with. Don't tell us about the one who rules over everything, including the wicked. Don't tell us about the one who rules over us, whether we want Him to or not. Prophesy deceits, they say. Verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us, they say. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out of the high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. We come into this world speaking lies, for it is our very nature. Who here was taught how to lie? And don't tell me you don't. Even a little white lie is as big as a big lie. Are we any surprised that the leaders of this country who know not God lie about so much? Is it any surprise to God's children to see where this world is going? It shouldn't be. Look at verse 16. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. We come into this world speaking lies, for it is our nature. No one taught us how to deny the truth, and that's what telling a lie is. When you deny God Almighty, the ruler of all it is, you deny a truth, and that is a lie. And we all had this conversation in us at one time or another. It says in Ephesians 2:2, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. There you go. We were all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Folks, it takes something more. It takes something more than what we have. It takes the power of creation to change the leper spots, the leper stripes. Our Lord told Nicodemus this. He said, you must be born again. And as he tried to grapple, as Nicodemus tried to grapple with what the Lord was speaking of in making that statement, our great God in the flesh made this. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Paul wrote these words in verse 1, the servant of Jesus Christ, the servants of Jesus Christ, for two reasons. First, he was with Timothy. He was with Timothy when he first preached in Philippi. And Timothy was with Paul when he was writing this very letter. So Paul, addressing himself here as an apostle, might have been a little bit more than he should. Paul, an apostle of Christ. Oh, and Timothy, with me. No, that's not what he said at all. What did he say? Look back at our text again in Philippians 1. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. If Paul would have mentioned himself as an apostle, and he did in other places, but in this one instance, he did not, because he wanted them to understand that Timothy, was on the same playing field, on the same level as Paul himself. You see, we're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. Oh, how often we have seen over the years men and women put the pastor on a pedestal. Pastor Gene has experienced that. Pastor Fortin has experienced that. Many have. Don't ever put a man on any pedestal. Ever. We're just sinners. You put us on a pedestal, and we're going to fall off right before you, and your heart will be broken. We're sinners, saved by grace, just as you are. That's what Paul is trying to tell us here. Timothy was exactly where Paul was, a servant of Christ. Paul did not want to belittle Timothy, so addressing them both as servants puts both of them on the same level as co-workers. Either we're willing or we're unwilling servants to be to the Most High. We are all of the same playing field. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, Paul is declaring himself and Timothy willing servants. We come into this world unwilling to serve the Almighty. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sin. And Paul knew this as well as anyone. He was ashamed of what he was before his conversion. He persecuted the people of the church. And he counted all that religious stuff that he was doing, all those things that he thought was bringing him righteousness, as dung when the Lord opened his eyes to the truth there on that road to Emmaus. It was a waste. It was nothing more than to be cast off. But he also understood by revelation the conversion of an unwilling soul to a willing one is only by the grace of God and by God alone. It's not something that we decide to do. It is by the grace of God that we can be born again. Who here had anything to do with their birth? In Psalms 110 verse 3 we read this, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Turn now, if you would, over to the 9th chapter of Romans. By the grace of God, we are what we are, yet it pleased God that some would be set to be vessels of mercy. He is the potter. All have walked as vessels of wrath, but as we read in Ephesians 2, and we're by the nature of the children of wrath, even as others. But God in his mercy chose a people unto himself, a people to be the recipients of his grace and to ensure their presence with him in all eternity. He sent his only begotten Son for our sakes, because he has loved us with an eternal love from before the world was. He gave himself for us to bear our sins in his body, to shed his own blood for us. He who knew no sin was sent to die the death that these chosen deserved. He was sent to be in a propitiation, a payment. Not just a partial payment, but a complete payment. He said, "It is finished," from that cross. The payment is done. Those are my children now. I've bought and paid for them, as we agreed before the world was. He was sent to reconcile them unto himself, to sanctify them, to make them holy, to set them apart, to establish a righteousness for them. For we can only be in the presence of God if we are perfectly righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he took our sins, every single one, every single sin that we'll ever commit, every sin that we've ever committed, because he took every single one upon himself and bore it in his own body, we are as righteous as he is right now. The righteousness blood of God himself was shed for our cause. God the Father chose us. God the Son gave himself as our substitute. And God the Spirit quickens us when we were yet dead, giving us life through the preaching of his word, the preaching of his gospel, giving us ears to hear his voice. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Folks, when one has been brought, tell me if this doesn't apply to you. If this does not apply to you, God give you the ability to see these truths in his word. When one has been brought to know the truths of God, to know the truths of his words, that we all at one time were of the world and unwilling, now we are made willing by his works, by his power, by his love for us. When one has been brought to know these truths, oh, how we praise our Savior. Oh, how we praise him for his grace in not leaving us to ourselves. Oh, how we praise him for loving us from before the foundation of the world. Oh, how we praise him for choosing us in his Son, not leaving us to our own choice, to our own decision. Oh, how we praise him for imputing his righteousness to us by being made sin for us, providing us with himself as our sacrifice. Oh, how we praise him for raising himself from that grave. He says, I lay down my life and I pick it up again. No man taketh it from me. Raising himself from that grave, putting our sins away, leaving them there to be seen no more. Oh, how we can praise him for watching over us now, for providing all of our needs, not just the physical needs, but spiritual needs, for keeping us as we walk in this valley of the shadow of death, for keeping us in his word, in his truths. Oh, how we praise him, for salvation is of the Lord. Are you with me in Romans? Chapter 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. This is a promise that God is making to each and every one of his children. The children of promise, as we have heard Pastor Gene preach on. He says, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You see, it was said unto her, verse 12, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured the much long suffering of the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might know the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Willing servants. That's what Paul is saying in the very beginning to the saints at Philippi. Timothy and I are willing servants. Not willing by anything we have done, but willing because he has made us willing in the day of his power. And he did it because of his love for us from before the world was. We praise him for making us willing servants. That's what Paul is saying. I'm a willing servant. I'm willing to serve the Most High because he is the Most High. What about you? If you're made willing by the Lord God Almighty, then you will sing these words in our closing song. Praise him with a great joy in your heart.